Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half a shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that your Spirit will grant all of us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear your living word and our faith. Let it grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ in all things we do and say. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has accomplished for us. And let us give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God commands Moses to take a census. Verse 12, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. Whoever is counted must give to the Lord a ransom. Or verse 16, atonement money for himself. Or King James Version says, atonement money for his soul. Or NIV, atonement money for his life. How much? Verse 13 says, this is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution, or NIV, an offering to the Lord. Half a shekel, I don't know exactly how much that is today, but it's not too much money. And according to verse 14, all who are 20 years old and up, whether rich or poor, must give this contribution. Whether rich or poor, they all pay the same amount. And according to verse 15b, they are to give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for themselves. They need to do this so that, verse 12b, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. And verse 16 says, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, service of the tabernacle, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. The money is to be used in connection with the tabernacle and its service. And this ransom or atonement money later becomes the temple tax, as we see in Matthew chapter 17. When we saw the making of the tabernacle proper, we have seen how the tabernacle proper was a symbol of God's people. Even the wooden boards that were used to make the walls of the tabernacle proper, they resemble the people standing hand in hand. This is not a forced interpretation. The New Testament clearly teaches that the true temple of God is Jesus Christ, and in Him, His people who are His body. You and I are the temple of God. So when we see in the Old Testament God dwelling in the tabernacle or in the temple, we know that is a picture of God living in us, living in His people. So in the Old Testament, we see the earthly expression of the heavenly reality. Heaven is described as so many things in the Bible, but in Revelation 21, verse 3, we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." Heaven is where God dwells with His people. And here in our passage, all who are counted, all who are with God must pay a ransom or atonement money. This points to the fact that as God dwells with His people in heaven, all who are with God are the sinners and they must be redeemed by God. Each and everyone must pay the ransom and each and everyone must be redeemed. And we have learned already that it is Jesus' blood that was paid to purchase God's people. The ransom, the true ransom, was Jesus' life. Now, there are a few other places we see the census of God's people. We find one in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Let me read that to you. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male headed head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies." The reason why this census in Numbers 1 interests us here is that some say that this census in Numbers 1 is the same census of our passage. But we disagree. The census of our passage took place before the completion of the tabernacle. And when was the tabernacle completed? Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. "Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." So the tabernacle was completed in the first month of the second year, from counting from the day that they come out from Egypt. So this census in our passage is before that, obviously. Exactly 1 year after they come out of Egypt. Now the census in the book of Numbers took place when? Numbers 1. Verse 1b says, "On the first of the second month." Remember, it was first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Exactly 1 month after the erection of the tabernacle. So, Numbers census is after the completion of tabernacle. But the census in our passage is before. So, we disagree that these are the same census. According to Exodus 38, verse 26b, for each one who passes over to those who are numbered from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men. Now, Numbers chapter 1, verse 46 says, even all the numbered men were 603,550. Exactly the same number. See, this is why they say it is the same census. But if we read the Bible, there are differences between two censuses here. The census of the book of Numbers did not count the Levites. Numbers chapter 1 verse 47 says, the Levites, however, were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. But our census counted them. The other difference is that the census of the book of Exodus is related to the building of the tabernacle. And that is very, very important for today's sermon. That preview here a little bit. The census in our passage is related to the completion of the tabernacle. Whereas the census of the book of Numbers is related to going to the war. It was counting of the number of the army. Now, when we think about census, there is a famous story in the Bible that is related to census of God's people, and you already know the story. King David, he takes a census. As you know, God was not happy with David taking census. God was actually angry. Many say that the displeasure of God about David's census was due to the pride of the King David. They say, you know, King David wanted to know how big his army was. It is true that God was not happy with David's pride, but we believe there was another reason. Now, it's just, we have to read a lot, but let's do that. Because maybe this might be the only time you might read 1 Chronicles this year or even next year. So let's read that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So it is Satan who influences David to take a census. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt of Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi or Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. And God, verse 7, was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The Lord spoke to God. No, not God, Gad. The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, take yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And Gad sent, and God, this time, oh man, my, I need new glasses. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Now, verse 14 says, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And verse 17, I just finished reading that, talks about the pestilence as a plague. So do you remember then in our passage today, why must the Israelites have to pay the ransom? So that there will be no plague among them. The pride of David is connected with him not paying the ransom for the people when they were counted. So it's not just because David's pride that God punishes Israelites, but we believe that same word, plague, because they did not pay the ransom. David just counted God's people. So the plague came. Now, thus David is commanded, if you keep reading from verse 18, yeah, let us do that, I know. Let us all go all the way to the end of that chapter. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it from the for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord has answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. One more verse. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Now, God sends plague to Israelites because we believe that when David, you know, took a census, he didn't give this ransom that was required that we see in Exodus. So, what happens? David is commanded to build the altar. Now, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, if you keep reading, you will know that that place that David bought, that place, is the place where the temple of God is later built. Thus, God uses David's census in connection with the building of the temple. Now, that is very important because every time you see in Book of Exodus, it's about building the tabernacle. But when building the tabernacle, before that you will see God takes census and the ransom have to be paid. And David, even though he didn't do it like that, his intention was not that, but nevertheless, God uses David's census and he connects that with the building of the temple. In the book of Ezra, the Israelites are returning from the exile and they came to rebuild the temple. In chapter 2 of Ezra, we are given the number of the men of people of Israel, meaning that his people are counted. A census has been taken. Then from chapter 3 of Ezra, we read about rebuilding the temple. This is the pattern. Census is related to the building of the tabernacle. As you already know, the temple and the tabernacle all point to God's people, and you and I, everyone who is in Christ, are the temple of God. The number of God's people are counted. The completion of the tabernacle is related to the number of God's people. That's the point. Because in Jesus Christ, you understand that what is Jesus doing today? Well, he's building his eternal temple. When will he complete that temple? When the last number is saved. So, Jesus' building the temple, true temple, is always connected to that number of people that God has chosen. To show this reality, in the Old Testament, whenever tabernacle is completed, they take census. Whenever temple is completed, they take census. And when temple is rebuilt, they also take census. That's the point here. Now, Jesus is building the true temple of God. We are the living stones that are being used to build the true temple of God. God, even before the foundation of the universe, determined the number, how many will be in His kingdom of God. When that number is reached, the building of the true temple is completed. It's as if Jesus is counting, taking census. Then the true temple is completed. When all of God's people are counted, that is the completion of the true temple. See, census, the number is recorded. Everyone who is a member is counted and added to the number. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30 through 32. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written." We will look at that verse later, obviously. It comes out in chapter 32. We are in chapter 30 right now. But I want you to notice that there is a book that God has written that has all the names of His people. Psalm 69 verse 28 talks about the book of life. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1b talks about the end times, and it says, "Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued." Malachi chapter 3 verse 16b, "A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." Isaiah 49 verse 16 says, "Behold, I have inscribed you on my palms of my hand." All this are figurative language. God writes your name on his hand, or he writes your name on the book. See, all those names in the book is related to census, that all of them are counted, that God knows exactly the number and who they are. And Jesus is saving those people and using them as a living stone. He's building the true temple. And when everyone is counted, then that's a completion of Jesus' work. That's when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in the white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 13:8, "And all who on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." Revelation 20:15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And one more place, chapter 21, Revelation 27. "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's book of life." So, there's census even in heaven. Every one of God's people are counted, and all their names are written in the book of life. Now, I don't know if it's an actual book, because you remember that passage we read that God writes your name on his palm? So maybe it's figurative, but what is true is that he knows all those names, and he knows how many exact numbers. How then the reality of our names being written on the book of life be expressed or witnessed as we live here on earth? Well, church membership. If we do this church membership biblically, then this is what the church membership really means. We have a membership roll in which all the names of the members are written. And we do our best to make sure that list will reflect the list in heaven. That's why we find out whether you truly believe. I mean, you know, church, we're not perfect, so sometimes we will not get it right, but if we do membership, you know, following what the Bible says, and actually find out whether you truly believe or not, then that list that we have, membership list, will reflect the list of heaven. Otherwise, if we just make everybody member, without even finding out whether they actually believe, whether we never hear their confession, then the names in our list, how's that going to be reflecting the names in the heavenly book? Now, I'm not saying, listen carefully, I'm not saying that if you are not a member of any church, then you are automatically not a member of heaven. No. But what are you witnessing? What are you telling the world by not being a member of any church? That your name is not on the membership roll of any church. What are you witnessing then? What are you saying by doing that? Because some people, they don't want to be a member of any church and they don't want to write their name in their membership roll. But even in heaven, there is census. Revelation chapter 3, let's go there. Revelation chapter 3, chapter 7, verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea. I thought that word sea and or are somehow connected, and I tried to read it. I couldn't. Anyway, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servant of our God on their forehead. This angel is about to bring judgment upon the world. But God says, wait, don't do that yet. Let us seal the people first. Now, sealing of God's people, Ephesians chapter 1, those who come to Friday, we learn that sealing is connected to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our seal. So God seals us and give us Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So this is right after Jesus' ascension and before Acts chapter 2, coming of the Holy Spirit. So right after Jesus' ascension, then the judgment begins. And that will culminate to the eternal final judgment when Jesus comes back. As soon as he went up and sat down on the right hand of God, judgment began. And even now, the judgment is pouring out. We see that from all kinds of calamities that the book of Revelation shows. But it's not final judgment at all. And God pours out this kind of judgment so that people have opportunity to repent of their sins. But every time this calamity comes, they're not going to repent. They actually harden their heart more. They curse at God. But right before that happens, God says, no, we got to seal our people first. Meaning, he has to send the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and the church age begins. But church age is also age of judgment. This judgment is coming. But here in the Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000, and on and on. So 12 tribes, 12,000 men from each tribe. And when you read that, you could figure out that's a symbolical number and symbolical tribes. Because how can it be 12,000 from each tribe, every tribe? And 144,000, they are the only ones who are sealed, who are saved, who will be in the book of life. So all these numbers and these tribes, this is symbolical. Now, this is how the Revelation is written. It is using Old Testament imagery. It is using Old Testament history to tell us something about the future, heaven. Now, why he did it this way, we don't know. So, when you read the description of heaven in the Revelation, you will read so many Old Testament imageries. And this is how God wrote 2,000 years ago, Book of Revelation. So, all of invisible church is described in the Old Testament language. All of God's people in heaven is expressed in terms of 12 tribes of Israel. Those numbers are symbolical. Revelation chapter 14 verse 1 says, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. Now, we're looking at heaven, but it says, we see Jesus standing on Mount Zion. Again. Heaven is described in the language of the Old Testament. Heaven is not Old Testament Mount Zion. But it uses Mount Zion to describe the true Mount Zion in heaven. Just like Jerusalem. It's called Heavenly Jerusalem. You know, God could have called it something else, but he uses Old Testament imageries and Old Testament language to describe to us the future. This is just how God did it. So you have to see these things in a symbolical way. These are not actual numbers and these are not actual tribes. If that is so, only Israel is saved then. 144,000, only Israel. No. Even Old Testament Israel is pointing to the true Israel. All of us who are in Christ, we are the true Israel. Romans chapter 2 says that outward Jews are not true Jews. Inward Jews are true Jews, like us. Vietnamese, Chinese, and Koreans. And all the other nations. All the tongues. But here again, 144,000, a symbolical number of all of God's people. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 to 4, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who followed the Lamb where he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Again, heavenly reality is expressed in an Old Testament language. As if you are virgin, if you are, you never had a relationship with woman, as if that is why you are so clean. But that's the Old Testament. You got to understand what God is doing. Otherwise, there will be so much confusion. But God is very, very always consistent whenever He does these things. So actually, if you really study, there will be no confusion. Because this is the vision that John is seeing. And of course, in vision, there will be symbolism. They are the purchased people, or NIV, the redeemed people of God. Remember how they are to pay ransom so that they may be redeemed? All who are included in this symbolical number, 144,000, are the true temple, true people of God. Now Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus' life has been paid as your ransom. So do you understand? The census has been taken and you have been counted and the ransom has been paid for you, thus for you, there is no judgment, there is no plague. That's your reality. And from our passage, that is what we learn about ourselves. You are the purchased people. You are the redeemed people of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now, one more thing before we end. The ransom is a half a shekel. And Exodus chapter 38, if you keep reading Exodus, we're at chapter 30, but if you go to chapter 38, verse 25 through 26, this is what we read. "The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a Becca, a head, that is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For each one who passed over to those who were numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men." Exact number that was counted in our passage. "And that silver," the ransom, "was used in what?" Chapter 38, verse 27 says, "The 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil." Thus, the ransom money, the silver, was used for the foundation of the tabernacle. Our ransom money is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the foundation of His church. Jesus is the true foundation of the true church. Just like that ransom money was used for the foundation of the tabernacle, it shows that Jesus is the foundation of his own church. He is the true foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me end then. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have been counted in the census of heaven. Your name has been written on the life, book of life. And the ransom has been paid. Jesus Christ. How? Well, he died on that cross, shedding his precious blood. His life was paid as the ransom. So you who are counted and numbered by God himself, thus you are the true temple of God. Because census is always related to the completion of the temple. This is your reality. That whatever that you see in our passage, as Israelites do this, you are actually looking at what happened to you. We are included in that number. How do we know? My question is, do you believe? Because it's by faith we are saved. Long as you believe. And your faith, it doesn't have to be perfect. Well, I don't want to say it like that, but you know what I mean. I want your faith and my faith to be perfect. If I say it doesn't have to be, then you know, then you might not even want to try it. Then you are numbered. You are counted. Your name, God knows. Because he wrote it himself on his book of life. So, brothers and sisters, let us give all the glory to him, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you that we are counted, we are numbered, and the ransom has been paid, so that there will be no plague for us, no judgment for us, only blessing, only sweet fellowship with our God forever and ever. We thank you for what you have done and accomplished for us. Let us see clearly what is our heavenly reality, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.